bombarded by negative messages by the world's media.
But the Bible says we should be transformed by renewing our minds.
Thanks for listening to a station that can transform your mind and your life.
You found AM 740, K-Bright.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live today and taking your calls. We are live every weekday, generally speaking, and welcoming your phone calls to the program. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or the Christian life, we'd be glad to talk to you about those questions. And if you have a different viewpoint from the host and want to bring that up, we'd be glad to talk to you about that as well. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. If you'd like to be on the program, it's 1-800-227-5278. And let's see, our first caller today is going to be Richard. And let me work this out right. All right, I'm going to hit Richard's button. Richard, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Okay, thank you. I saw a movie the other night called Exodus with Paul Newman. And it seemed that the Jews were very mad at the British for some reason. And they kept mentioning the Balfour Resolution. I was wondering if you could explain what exactly happened there in 1948. And I'll hang up and listen to you on the radio. Thank you.
Well, okay. You can do that if you don't want to. I don't actually know enough about why the Jews would be angry at the British. The British actually, I think, partitioned the so-called Holy Land in such a way as to give Israel some, you know, a place to be. It was not Britain, though, but the United Nations that gave them a charter to be a nation again in 1948. Britain was very influential in that, and America was also. But I didn't see the movie, and I'm not sure really what would have made the Jews angry at Britain for that. Perhaps the way it was done was not, to their liking, but having seen the movie yourself, I would think that you would probably have more of an idea than I would, because I don't really follow, I haven't really followed the Zionist, details that much. And, of course, everybody knows that Israel became a nation again in 1948. But as far as the particular attitudes of different groups of people, whether it's the Jews who went back to the land, the Jews who didn't go back, because most of them have not, or some other group that are angry, I guess I don't have enough detail about what group is being referred to, which group of Jews was angry, and I can't tell you who they were angry at. But then I didn't see the movie, and you did, so I would think that the movie would have explained what they're referring to, and therefore I would think you'd be at an advantage over me to answer those questions. Maybe some listeners here know about this. It wouldn't be hard for them to know more than I know about it. So if they want to call, they can clarify those things for us. And Richard, maybe you can get some insight from someone who really knows what's going on there, which would not be me. All right, let's talk to Chez from Louisiana, from La Rose, Louisiana. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. I have a couple of questions. The first is whether or not you have any recommendations for Bible tracts. Most tract messages today are, basically don't go to hell, go to heaven, say the sinner's prayer, and you're all set, so to speak. And I don't know if you have any recommendations for Bible tracts.
I haven't used tracts for a long time, but when I was using tracts more, I actually wrote my own. And I've known people who did that, sometimes just writing your own testimony. It doesn't take much to print them up today. Back when I was printing tracts, we had to go to you know, offset press operator and make all kinds of, you know, had to make negatives and plates and things like that. Now you can just do it off your computer printer. So I would think that anyone could make a tract if they wanted to. I don't know what tracts are out there now, simply because I'm not out there looking at them and reading them and using them. Not that I don't believe in using them. I think tracts are great. That is, if they're great. Some tracts are not very great. But
yeah,
the point is that the use of a good tract can be very useful. I think, you know, people are less inclined to read anything, Christian or otherwise, today. People have short attention spans. People are less literate than they used to be. But a short tract that where you give your testimony or the presentation of the gospel, and which you carry around in your pocket and you can hand to somebody and say, hey, this is my story, that can work out. I mean, lots of people have gotten saved reading tracts. I used to publish tracts myself. The ones I did were comic book tracts because I was a cartoonist, and I would draw little comic stories that would present.
Yeah, I read the one about putting on the armor of God, and
The growth books. The growth books that are at our website, the comic books, are my old comic books that were actually discipleship manuals. We didn't use those for evangelism, but we did have other smaller booklets I did that were for evangelism. But we don't publish them anymore. It's been years. So I really can't tell you what to use. What's that?
I have another question if you have time.
Go ahead. Yes.
In your lecture, refuting the pre-tribulation rapture, you were making responses to the discourse in Luke, and you said all or most of the Christians escaped Jerusalem prior to this destruction in 70 A.D., according to so-and-so. I couldn't make out the name. Maybe Eusebius or something like that?
Eusebius, yeah. Eusebius, the church historian who wrote around 325 A.D., mentioned that before the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, there was an oracle, which would mean a prophecy, that was given to the church in Jerusalem through approved men, he said, that said that they should escape. And so the Christians, left Jerusalem, the Christian Jews, and they escaped to a town called Pella. You can find this in the book Ecclesiastical History, which is still, you know, you can buy if you want to. Or, frankly, I'm sure you could find it online. It's an old book, obviously. It was written 325 A.D. So there's a lot of websites that would have that kind of book just online you can read, and you could probably find the quote also just by doing a Google search.
Okay. I appreciate that.
All right. Is that all?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Steve. God bless you.
All right. Well, God bless you, too. Thanks for your call. Okay, our lines are open right now if you'd like to be on. We only have like 20 minutes before the program ends, so you need to call now if you'd like to be on. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We can talk about any subject you want to bring up that's related to the Bible or the Christian faith. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. It's 800-227-5278. I know that this is a holiday and some of you are off work and therefore may be listening to the program for the first time if it's on at a time that you usually are working. You can ask any question about the Bible. We can talk about it. Obviously, I don't claim to know all the answers. As with the first caller, I didn't know the subject that he was asking about well enough. But if you want to talk about the Bible or the Christian faith, we can talk about it. And I still might not know the answer, but we can still have a conversation that may bring some things out of use to you. 1-800-227-5278. Travis wrote to me. No, I'm sorry, this wasn't Travis. This is someone else wrote this part. I don't know who wrote this one. This is an email I received. I don't see the writer's name on it. Anyway, it says, in the book of Exodus, was the Nile actually turned to blood? The writer says, I believe it was actually blood, but some say it could have been a red algae that turns the water red. The thought comes from the more secular ideology, but I was thinking maybe blood is more metaphorical, symbolic for algae. Perhaps you can dive a little further into that. Thanks. Well, Okay, when Moses stretched his rod over the River Nile and the water, as it says, turned to blood, it can be understood, of course, that it literally turned to blood, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean it literally turned to blood. It could be describing its color in the same way that Joel talks about how the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. Well, the moon isn't going to turn into liquid, you know, made up of red and white corpuscles. You know, it's not going to be blood. It means, of course, it's poetic. It means that it will turn blood red, and that the moon will turn to blood. It does not mean it becomes blood, but only that it becomes red like blood. And so when it talks about how the Nile became blood, the same expression, really, could mean that it became red like blood. Now, there are some who believe that it literally and supernaturally turned into blood. If we were to assume that, then we'd have to assume that also if a scientist could have taken a sample of it, they could have done a DNA analysis and found out the characteristics of the creature or the person that the blood came from. But obviously, in this case, there wouldn't be any person or creature. This would be water simply turned to blood, even as Jesus turned water into wine. And that is possible. I mean, God could do it. Of course, he can do anything. But it's also possible that the wording is simply saying that the water turned the color of blood. And if that is true, then, as some scientists say, some commentators say, some kind of a red algae that appears from time to time, just like sometimes in the ocean here in the Pacific, there's the red tide comes in. There is sometimes an algae that can turn the water blood red of the Nile. Others have thought there might have been sort of an earthquake upstream, and that red mud or red dirt came into the Nile in large quantities, so it turned red. But the problem here is that that does seem to take away the miraculous element. One could argue, well, it's the timing that was miraculous. But there's something more miraculous than that, I believe, because the Bible says not only did the river turn to blood, but all the water that had been drawn from the river and was in jars now turned red. That is, the river turned red, and all the water that had not been red but was now in containers, it turned into blood also. Of course, if there was some algae that came to maturity or something at the same time, perhaps the water in the river and the water in the jars might have had this algae, and it may have all turned red around the same time. But we're not really told. The main point, of course, is that whether it miraculously turned to blood or whether it was algae or something else that made it turn red, the point here is that Moses was able to predict that it was going to happen, and Moses was able to make it stop happening. So I don't know that God would need algae or red mud or anything like that in the river to turn it red, but if God used that, it still happened at the behest of Moses. When Moses said, when he stretched out his rod, it happened. And when he, repealed it, it went away. So there is a miracle there. There's no real possibility of making this simply a natural occurrence unless we simply ignore the details of the story. All right, let's talk to Randy, who's calling from Corona, California. Randy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. My question is simple. I'd like to ask if you believe that we are assigned a guardian angel at birth, or do guardian angels just intercede randomly? Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I don't know if there's a specific angel assigned to each person at birth. The Bible doesn't necessarily say, although there may be a hint of that in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus is talking about children. He says that their angel beholds the face of God on a daily basis. I'm sorry, maybe that's chapter 18. I thought it was 8. Let me turn here if I can find it. Okay. Well, he does talk about little children there in chapter 18. I thought it was right here in the opening verses. Well, if it's not in chapter 18, it's chapter 20 of Matthew. Jesus talks about children in both passages. And in one of them, he makes a passing reference. It says, be careful that you don't offend one of these little ones, because their angel, beholds the face of God daily. Now, their angel presumably refers to a guardian angel, although he gives no further explanation about that. It's possible that it's not referring to a guardian angel, but I'm not sure what else we would apply it to. And therefore, it seems like children may have an angel assigned to them. We do know that angels in general are assigned to the righteous, because it says in Hebrews 1:14 that the angels are servants of God sent to minister to the saints who are elect, those who are the heirs of salvation, he says, in Hebrews 1:14. So those who are Christians do have angels ministering to them. It says in the 34th chapter of the Psalms, I believe it's in verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps about those who fear him and delivers them." And we know that Satan quoted to Jesus Psalm 91, I think it's verses 11 and 12, if I'm not mistaken, which says, "He has given his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So there's quite a few references to angels taking care of the saints. But your question specifically, is there a specific angel assigned at birth to a person, is a matter that I don't think the Bible makes any explicit reference to. But Jesus' statement about their angel, when he's referring to children, has sometimes been understood to mean that it is that each of them has a guardian angel. And there is, of course, that possibility. I don't know if the statement can be made to necessarily teach that, but it seems to me like it is a possibility. I'm not sure really what difference it would make either in our lives if we had the same angel all the time or a different angel coming once in a while. But God's angels are there to minister to his saints, and the Bible does teach that in the other verses I mentioned. Winnie from Rancho Cucamonga is our next caller. Winnie, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I have this call, this statement that somebody made to us, somebody we know. He said, "What if in actuality, are all persons are already in Christ except those who the Bible declares to be unsaved?" So he's saying that we're in Christ unless the Bible says you're not.
Well,
that doesn't sound right to me.
Right.
But I'm sorry.
They're saying that the default condition of people would be to be saved and in Christ unless they've done something unusual that sets them in a category where they are not in Christ?
Yes.
Is that?
Yeah. And there were some verses, but I couldn't really understand the verses, so.
Yeah, I don't know what verses would be used to suggest that. One thing I could say, though, I mean, this might bring up the subject of infant guilt and original sin.
Okay.
Infant guilt and original sin, because the Bible talks in Romans 5 about how Adam brought, through sin, brought death on the whole human race, but Christ, one man, brought righteousness on the human race. And if this is saying that because of Adam's sin, children were born, captives of sin and subject to death, then it might be saying that Christ then has done something for the human race similar, only superior to what Adam did. And Paul does say, how much more shall Christ, the gift of God through one man, do such and such. The idea here is that Christ did something for the race that is analogous to what Adam did, the race, only the opposite, and more. So if we argued that Adam's sin brought from birth condemnation on the world, then Christ's act might be said to have brought from birth on a child righteousness. But then that would change when that child reaches an age of accountability and chooses to sin, as everyone does. There's never been anyone alive who hasn't chosen to sin. Except maybe a little baby who has had no opportunity yet. And I'm not really sure what the position is that this person you're dialoguing with is suggesting. But I don't see any scripture that would necessarily support the proposition the way that you've given it to me here from them. And therefore, I'd have to know what scriptures are they looking at, and I'd want to know whether, when I look at the particular scriptures they present, I would let you know what I think those scriptures do and don't mean. Do you know any of the scriptures they use?
Yeah, I have about 10 here, but I don't want to take all that time, so maybe it would be better if I just emailed you with them.
Well, you could do that, and I could take a look at them that way.
Okay. That'd probably be better.
Because I'm not real clear.
I don't want to take everybody's time, you know?
Yeah, because I'm not really clear exactly on what the position is that's being suggested there. That everybody's in Christ, unless they're in some special category that isn't. Well, the category that isn't, the Bible says, are those who don't believe. You know.
Yeah.
And so that would seem to be saying the same thing we're saying. It's sort of like when Jesus said, "Whoever's not for us is against us," but then another place he said, "Whoever's not against us is for us." Well, both things are true, of course. You know, it's like, is the cup half full or is the cup half empty, you know? The default position to be against, except if you're one of those who are for? Or is the default position to be for, unless you're one of those who are against? Kind of act like that, you know. Is everyone predestined? Is everyone saved except those who the Bible says aren't? Or is everyone not saved except the ones the Bible says are? Well, it seems like both would be true in their own way, depending on which angle you're looking at.
Okay.
The Bible says unbelievers are lost and believers are saved. So we could say everyone except the unbelievers are saved.
Yes.
Or you could say, everyone's lost except the believers. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I'd have to know a little more about the nuances of what they're suggesting. Go ahead and email me that. I'll be interested in seeing what they're saying.
I will. All right.
Okay,
great. Great talking to you. Okay.
God bless you. Thanks. Bye-bye. Okay, Linda from Newport. Is that Newport Beach? Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi. I just wanted to say something about the movie The Exodus. And we used to be taught in school about the Balfour Declaration. And as I remember, in World War One, a Jewish scientist made a huge contribution that caused the tide to turn in the war so that Germany did not win. And so there was a document produced called the Balfour Declaration, and that would have been in the early 30s or maybe the 1920s. Promising to give Israel a homeland in Palestine. And so that never happened. You know, the Jews continued to press for it, but they always got, you know, wait, wait, wait. So then after World War II, when they, you know, took to that old rickety ship that I think was the Exodus and went to the harbor in, was it Haifa, and were stuck on that ship, then finally the Balfour Declaration was somewhat honored and they were eventually allowed into Palestine. So that was the beginning of the Exodus.
Our first caller, Richard, said that the Jews were upset with Britain. And so what you're saying is because the Balfour Declaration, which made promises to them, was not carried out immediately. Is that what you're saying?
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Did you see the movie The Exodus that he's referring to?
I did see it the other night, and I'm glad I did. I remember seeing it, you know, when I was in college or just out of college, and all those wonderful old Bible movies were so good. So anyhow, but I had read the book between semester break and I think it was 1961 or so. I went home. My family was living in Santa Barbara, and I went home and stayed in bed for about 4 days and read The Exodus. It was a wonderful book.
Well, I appreciate you calling in to give some more clarity, because I didn't get a lot of detail from that first caller.
And we don't, you know, our children and our grandchildren, they really aren't taught, you know, history anymore in school. So, anyhow.
Yeah, I remember, frankly, I'm not young, and I wasn't taught history in a way that was very interesting. History to me is one of the most interesting things you could study, and I never could understand how history teachers in high school could take something so fascinating and make it absolutely boring. And I have to say my mind drifted through the entire high school years in history class because they made it so boring. But when I got out of high school, I became fascinated with history, and I've done, you know, for 43 years now, I've been reading a lot of history, though the history I've read has not been focused on, you know, the state of Israel. And it's partly because I have perhaps a different eschatology with reference to it. It's not the focal point of anything in my faith. But nonetheless, it is very interesting. But there's quite a few, you know, movements from the late 1800s until 1948 that contributed to the restoration of the nation of Israel. And I've read it, I've studied it, but I haven't, you know, I don't remember all the details. But I'm glad you called up to give us some more insight. After all, I did invite people to do that if they knew more about that subject than our caller previously had given us. Well, this program is just about over, and we're going to hear the music in just a moment. And so I should just let you know that The Narrow Path is not only a radio program, but also a website, thenarrowpath.com. It's loaded with resources, which are free to you. They are mostly MP3 files of audio lectures, Bible studies, through the whole Bible, verse by verse, as well as on lots of topics. And they are free. You don't have to sign up anything. You don't have to give us your email. We won't know you were there. You just go and take. There's about 900 lectures. And despite the fact that they are free, they are not worthless. Lots of times you figure, well, you get what you pay for. Not in this case. These are pretty valuable lectures, actually. Very detailed, very thorough, and very free. And I hope you'll take advantage of them because that's what they're there for. It's at thenarrowpath.com. There was also a caller who mentioned our comic books. So those are there at the website, too. You can read them there. You can download them if you want to. They are discipleship manuals in comic book form that were written decades ago by yours truly and illustrated and back in the 70s and 80s. Those are there. There's other things. There's articles that I've written on different subjects that people ask a lot about that have been appeared in Christian magazines previously, and they're now at the website. All these things are just free, and it's quite a treasure trove of resources. If you have not been to the website, I encourage you to do so. It's thenarrowpath.com. Now, the radio program is very expensive to us. We pay for the time on the radio, tens of thousands of dollars, actually, a month. And we are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air where you're listening, the address to write to is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
When was the last time uncertainty was a good thing? Well, it is if you want to save money on your mortgage right now. The stock market is all over the place, which has caused uncertainty, which has interest rates dropping like a rock. And that has given our good friends at CenterPoint Financial a window to get you a loan in the threes. Now, it's uncertain how long the rates will stay like this, but there's no uncertainty in our minds who to call right now, since we've recommended CenterPoint for more than a decade. Even if you're not sure you qualify or if it makes sense to refinance, any question like that? Well, those are the great reasons to call CenterPoint, because we guarantee they will give you straight answers about if it will actually save money. If it won't, they'll be the first to tell you, and not just try to shoehorn you into something else. So no one can tell you how long you can get a home loan in the threes, but we can tell you who has them today. Call CenterPoint Financial at 800-600-2115. No sales pitch, just savings. 800-600-2115.
We've been in partnership with CenterPoint for a decade. In fact, they're the only lender K-Bright recommends. And when you do business with them, there's a double blessing. You get a great loan done with absolute integrity, and you're keeping K-Bright's ministry going by supporting our advertising partner. It's a win-win. Call CenterPoint at 800-600-2115.
Covering L.A., Orange, San Diego, and San Bernardino counties, Southern California's largest Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego, also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled One Life, The Journey Continues. In her previous teaching, One Life, Joyce shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God helped her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Now Joyce is back with One Life, The Journey Continues, to share what she has learned since that time in her personal walk with the Lord. She has collected some of the greatest lessons that she learned over the years and wants to share them with you today. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to show the love of Christ with those who might feel forgotten. To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, One Life, The Journey Continues.
There's no hope of making any progress in our life. There's no hope of getting from the test to the testimony if we don't learn that we are deeply loved. Psalm 27:10 says, even though my mother and my father have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up and adopt me as his own child. God is so much more important than any person in the world.